If men will continue to be raised up as missionaries and as pastors, it is essential that children be reared in sound churches. Alan grew up in the church that should be considered the mother church of the modern Reformed Baptist movement. June 7th, 2016 will mark the 50th anniversary of the beginning of the modern Reformed Baptist movement in America. For it was on June 7th, 1966 that Grace Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania hosted the very first pastors' conference, and from that small beginning came everything that we have today. 2 years after that conference, and as a result of that conference, the first association began. It was simply called the RBA, the Reformed Baptist Association. It was a weak association. But from debate in that association and from division in that association, the Reformed Baptist Mission Services arose. Alan's family came to Grace Baptist Church in 1984. He was but 2 years of age. He grew up under the preaching of Walt Chantry and under the influence of David Straub, the first coordinator of Reformed Baptist Mission Services. The churches that were members of RBMS came in time to realize that the constitution of RBMS forbade it from being the kind of association taught in our Confession of Faith in chapter 26 and paragraphs 14 and 15. And so it was out of RBMS that our national association, the Association of Reformed Baptist Churches of America, was born. But all we have today can be traced back to June 7, 1966. And this service today, as you commission Alan to be sent out as a missionary supported by ARBCA, is part of the fruit that has emerged from a seed planted 50 years ago this June. Indeed, this church in its present configuration would not be here today were it not for a man from Carlisle who visited a seminary and rocked your pastor's world theologically, as Ernie Riesinger came and taught on assurance, that assurance is not of the essence of faith, and that ticked him off, and his world was rocked, and his ministry was forever changed by a man that came from Carlisle, by books that came out of Carlisle. And I often say to young ministers and to people in general, at least once in your lifetime, you need to make Hajj and travel to Carlisle. Make pilgrimage to Carlisle. Well, that's history, but I want to preach to you from the scriptures. But that's important history for us to understand. Turn with me this morning to Philippians chapter 4, to verses 15 through 20. I believe a text that is admirably suited to it for a charge to this congregation as you send our brother to minister in Australia. Philippians 4, 15 through 20. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The church in Philippi was not Paul's sending church. His sending church was the church in Syrian Antioch. But the church in Philippi was a supporting church of Paul's ministry during the second missionary journey. We have here in our text three simple things. We have a relationship described, we have a record reviewed, and we have a reward promised. And so let's consider in the first place a relationship described. It is there in verse 15. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. And Paul describes the relationship that had been established between the Philippians and their church and himself as a relationship of giving and receiving. The commentators tell us that Paul is using business language, the language of trade, the language of commerce. Hendrickson translates the text this way: Moreover, you Philippians yourselves know that in the early days of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, not even a single church entered into partnership with me in an account of expenditures and receipts, but you alone. An account of expenditures and receipts. But to describe this relationship in strictly business terms is to fail to see how loving and how personal that relationship was. Paul, and even in this very chapter, refers to the Philippians as his beloved brethren, as his joy and his crown. Indeed, every relationship between ministers and congregations is a relationship of giving and receiving, is it not? Paul writes this way in Galatians 6:6, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with him who teaches. That's giving and that's receiving, isn't it? It goes both ways. Pastors give in preaching and teaching, and the church receives. The churches give respect and honor and support and encouragement, and pastors receive. It is a reciprocal relationship born out of love and respect, and you have experienced it. Alan has given, and you have received. You have given, and Alan has received. And note how Paul describes the giving of the Philippians there in verse 18. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. And now here's the description of the gift that they sent: a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. Back in Ephesians 5 and verse 2, Paul described the work of Christ on the cross in a similar way. Therein he wrote, he gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And now he uses identical language to speak of the gift that the Philippians had given to him. Isn't that amazing? And when we support gospel laborers with our giving, it too is a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. We must not merely think of it in terms of dollars and cents, because God's word describes it in a different way. when we think it's important enough to take of what we have earned and take a percentage of what we have earned and set it aside to the support of gospel ministries here and around the world, God in His Word tells us that it is an offering, a fragrant aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. So my charge to you as His sending church is to make sure that all their needs are met, and those needs will not be merely financial. My wife and I live at some distance from all our children and all of our 15 grandchildren. Texas is a long way from Pennsylvania and from Virginia and from New Jersey. But Perth, Australia is a lot longer way from Clinton, Louisiana. And so you need to make sure that phone calls are made, gifts are sent on birthdays. You need to make sure that they know how to Skype and that they do it when you ask them to do it at a time convenient to them. You need to keep up the relationship. You need to make sure that all their needs are met because you're the sending churches. I'm so thankful that there's 19 others of us that are part of the support of our dear brother and his family. I asked Alan to give me a list of the churches, and he gave me a list of 20 churches, 19 of them in Arbka and one outside of Arbka that are supporting. So having seen the relationship described, consider in the second place a record reviewed. Paul talks about the record over the years of what the Philippians had done to support him. And we find this record there in verses 15 and 16. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Now, Paul is looking back over many years when he writes this letter. He's looking back over the years to the events of the second missionary journey. And from that point on, to this, his first Roman imprisonment, the church in Philippi had sent a series of gifts. And let's review their record, because it's contained in God's Word. Acts 18, 1 through 5. And here's the first time that they sent a gift. Acts 18, 1. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, and recall, Philippi was the leading city of Macedonia. When Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Now, what is contained herein? Well, simply this. Paul is describing a very important transition in his ministry when he ministered in Corinth. And the transition was this. He was transitioning from a bivocational ministry when he was working with Priscilla and Aquila and making tents to a full-time ministry of ministering the word there in Corinth. And what was the means by which he was able to transition from a part-time ministry to a full-time ministry? It was the financial gifts that came from the Macedonian churches, and clearly from Philippi. Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia. What did they bring with them? They brought with them money. And Paul was able to stop his part-time work, making tents, and transition himself to a full-time ministry, ministering the word of God. Then 2 Corinthians 11, 7 through 9. 2 Corinthians 11, 7 through 9, we have more information about the record of the Philippians and the other churches there in Macedonia. Paul writes this, and it's in the context of rebuke to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11, 7. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. And so we learn here that Paul, when he ministered in Corinth without receiving any remuneration from the Corinthians. But there were still expenses that needed to be met. There was places that needed to be rented. There was food that needed to be bought. There was all the expenses that we have even in this day. And who supplied the money for those expenses? The Philippians did. The churches from Macedonia did. And so here's something of the record. And observe also that the churches provided his wages during the 18 months that he ministered in Corinth, because money given for ministers and missionaries is not charity. It is wages for work performed. So the conclusion then is obvious, that Silas and Timothy brought with them the financial gifts that enabled Paul to devote himself full-time to the work. We need to understand from this that a bivocational ministry should never be considered as the norm. A bivocational ministry is always to be viewed as the exception to the norm. The norm in both the Old Covenant and the New is for men set apart for ministry to be supported by the giving of God's people. And that is what our confession says in chapter 26 and paragraph 10. And you can find it in the back of your hymnals, but not now. I simply say to you that Paul said this, "So also the Lord directed that those who preach the gospel get their living from the gospel." Part-time ministry is never to be seen as the norm. So the Philippian church had a long record of supporting Paul. When he was in Thessalonica just after his ministry in Philippi, they sent a gift to him more than once. Philippians 4:16. Then again, during his time in Corinth, Acts 18:5 with 2 Corinthians 11. And then when they heard of his need, of the needs of the poor Christians in Jerusalem, they gave yet again, 2 Corinthians 8:1 through 5. And finally, when Paul was imprisoned in Rome, they sent one of their own to fully supply his needs. They sent Epaphroditus across the Adriatic or the Aegean, I forget which one it was, to fully supply his needs there in Rome. What a record. You know, I've often wondered to myself, how in the world did such a young church, how were they so mature in such a short period of time? And then I figured it out from just paying closer attention to the book of Acts, that when Paul left Philippi after preaching there, seeing Lydia converted there, the first European convert, Lydia, after seeing the Philippian jailer and his family converted, and after seeing a church established, you know who Paul left in Philippi? He left Luke behind. Because when Paul comes back to Philippi during the third missionary journey, he meets Luke again. Paul, in his missionary method, he would go into a place and he'd often leave good men behind. And what do you think those good men were doing when they were left behind? They were organizing the churches. They were setting in order the things that remain. And so we have here in our text a relationship described, we have a record reviewed, and then finally we have in our text a reward promised. And what is the reward promised? It's there in verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, this is one of two verses here in Philippians 4 that must never be torn from its context. The other one is verse 13. How many people tear that verse 13 from its context and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, as if that means they can leap tall buildings with a single bound like Superman. It never meant that. And you can't do absolutely all things through Christ who strengthens you. My wife still has to hand me the pickle jar to open it. She can't do it herself. She hands it to me. And so that verse must never be torn from its context, and neither should verse 19 be torn from its context, which says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Is that a promise that every Christian can claim? And you know, the answer to that is absolutely not. If you're a Christian who's tight-fisted, if you're a Christian who's never concerned about giving anything of what you've earned for the cause of Christ in the world, you can't claim this promise. Because this is a promise given to a church that has been generous in their support of missions. And this is a wonderful thing for you as a congregation to hear, because you're losing a good man beginning today, but you're being generous in sending him out, and you're joining with other churches who are being generous in sending him out and will continue to be generous in sending him out. And what is the great encouragement to you as you lose a good man? The Lord will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We're getting old. Fred and I were talking about our experiences and our eccentricities and all the kinds of things that we've experienced together. So many similarities in ministry over the years. The things we've experienced, the things we've suffered in church divisions and accusations and all the rest of that. And we'll soon be gone from the scene. But God will replace us with younger men who are reared in sound churches. There's a man that's been reared in a sound church. There's the next generation. Our responsibility is to pass the baton to him. He'll go through all the difficulties we did. His responsibility will be to pass the baton to yet another generation. But our responsibility is to support such men. You support him, not just financially. He's going to get discouraged. Katie's going to get discouraged. You need to support him in every which way possible. With notes, with phone calls, with occasionally bringing them all home, even though he wants to consider Australia his home. He's going to need to see his family. The children are going to need to see their cousins and their friends here. And all of that is part of providing for a missionary that is sent. Isn't this a great text for you as a congregation to consider as you send Alan out. I think it is. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word that addresses every need that we have. We thank you for your faithfulness to the churches throughout the centuries. We thank you for your faithfulness to this church. We thank you for bringing Alan to this place, for prospering his ministry in this place, and now as he goes forth to serve you in another country. We would ask that your blessing would attend him and his dear family, that all their needs might be met, that through his ministry there a sound church would be established, churches established, and that you would bless them for many years to come. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.